Second cassette, side one of tape number JE35. This is the continuation of this message on the Song of Solomon.
Then look at his mercy to the fig tree. Thank God for his mercy. Look at his mercy to the fig tree. I don't know if you can see that or not, but that word is supposed to be mercy up there to the top. Now, so look at the privilege of this fig tree owned by a certain person, a certain man that was wealthy enough and powerful enough, beloved, to give that fig tree everything that it had need of. And then he planted it in a wonderful place, in a vineyard. No excuse for it not growing. Then he inspected it to give to it the necessary things that it did not yet have in order for it to bear fruit. Then look at the mercy that he extended to the fig tree. Amen. And he said, I'll give it one more year. Now, the dresser is the Holy Ghost. Who's the dresser of the vineyard? It's the Holy Ghost with the sharp word of God, taking the sharp word of God. And so then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years, 3 years, I came seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. For 3 years I've made inspection and waited and hoped for this fig tree to bear fruit. And he said, it doesn't bear fruit. He said, why cometh it to ground? I'll destroy it. Either it's going to be a fig tree and it's going to produce the fruit of a fig tree, or I'm going to cut it down. I'm not going to let it turn and be a vine. It's either going to be a fig tree or else. I hope I'm getting this over to you tonight. I'm too tired to get up high enough to feel whether you're getting too much of it or not. Now then, in verse 8, and he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also. It gave it another year, a stature of years, 4 years. Till I shall dig about it and dung it. If it bear fruit, well, and if not, then we'll turn it into a vine or some other profitable tree or fruit. And he said, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now, saints, this is a lesson to us here tonight. I don't know, I hope you've gotten what I've said here, huh? Now, I varied out here to show you the fig tree, its position is in Canaan's land and planted in the vineyard. And then when I went there, then I just gave you that little lesson. I threw that in for good measure. All right, let's go back to Judges, the 9th chapter. I was there with you recently. Didn't we have a good lesson out of Judges 9? Praise God. Hallelujah. Yes, David. Right, son. You either go on or you get cut down. It's better for you not to have the light, saints, than to not walk in it. It was this kind of thing that made me shudder and shrink and want to just zip up my Bible and not ever preach again publicly. But Jesus told me for those that would become fig trees, for those that would grow up, I had to open my mouth and proclaim the message. All right, but it's a serious message. Now, we had this was a marvelous lesson here in Judges, the 9th chapter. In Judges, the 9th chapter. Now, let's look at it here. I told you the story. We had a wonderful lesson here, and I showed you how that Abimelech, the son of Gideon, yes, by the concubine. I'm so tired I can't even think. AJ, was you here when I gave that lesson? Would you like to just sort of have a quick resume of that lesson? All right. It'd do them good. They don't know it by heart anyway, or at least I can see if they do. Amen. Now, we had a lesson here, and we showed them the gain of power, son. I'll give it to you quickly, and then you can study it later. The gain of power, of carnal power, the price of carnal power, and how that you gain carnal power. And I'll tell you, we've seen a real good demonstration of that recently. A real good one. And so this concubine's son, in Judges the 19th chapter, he began to flatter the men of Shechem. You gain a carnal power by flattery. The whole world is built on flattery. You see it in offices, in business world, in churches, everywhere. You gain carnal power by flattery. And then he began to say, "Well, now you men of Shechem, why now you judge whether it's better for one man to rule over you out of Gideon's family or 70 of these sons." In other words, you're smart, you're wise, you don't have to ask God, see? And so then by fleshly loyalty, we saw that. Fleshly loyalty. Now he said, "Now and remember," oh, how subtle he was. And he said, "Remember when you're deciding who's going to rule over you that I'm your brother." Because his mother had been from the little place of Shechem there. And he said, "Why are you making up your mind? Now don't forget, I'm your brother." We'll be more loyal. We'll stay together better than if you chose one of those other sons. That's what he was saying. And he was really boasting up fleshly loyalty. Well, I'm going to tell you, fleshly loyalty ain't worth a dime. Because God won't let it be so. God will put an evil spirit on it, like we saw later on in the chapter here. And we saw how, beloved, that with fleshly loyalty, he presented that. And then we saw how they took Baal's money, the god of this world, amen, and they began to hire vain and foolish fellows to follow after them to make their party big. And I tell you, when you've got money and you use Baal's money, well, you get a lot of vain, foolish fellows following after you that ain't worth a dime. And then we saw how that he used murder. And, beloved, this is a picture in the religious world, I'll tell you. It's fabulous. And I just had a recent experience with this very statue right here. Flattery, fleshly loyalty, Baal's money, and murder. And when people begin to gain power, they gain it by murdering somebody else's influence. If I've got to murder somebody else's influence to have power with you, no thank you. Just pass me by. I'd rather be myself. And then we saw the power without fruit was cruelty. Amen. And so a power without fruit. And I think it was under that a power without fruit. Now, can you imagine why that? Let me tell you something. I'm reviewing this again because it fits in here. Why is he so hard on the fig tree? Why would he let the fig tree stand without the fruit? Because if the fig tree stood, she'd have a certain power. But if there was no fruit there, then she'd be cruel. Do you see why the bride has got to have on not only the fig leaves, but the fruit that go with the fig leaves? Am I making myself clear with you, saints? And so I showed you here, I'm not going to give all that lesson. You can get the notes from somebody else. But I think I wasn't under this section that I compared the fruit and the trees that had fruit and those that did not have fruit. And I showed you the power without fruit, amen, was a cruelty. When power is exhibited without fruit, it produces cruelty. Now then the fig tree is placed over here among the good trees. And how then another one of the brother that had escaped that he didn't kill, Jotham, he gave him a parable. He stood on a mountain there and he shouted this parable to him in verse 8. And he said the trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. Now here's another example of the trees. Like I told you a while ago, the trees of the field represent those that are wicked as well as those that are holy. And then they said to the olive tree, "Come down, reign over us." And the olive tree said unto them, "Why should I leave my fatness? Why should I leave the nature?" And I compared the nature unto the power. Everybody wants power, but few people want nature. But the olive tree, beloved, was sense enough to know that he wasn't going to leave his fatness. And we had quite a lesson on fatness, and I showed you a stature of how he gained that fatness. And you can get that lesson from somebody, son. And the word fatness, there means to anoint and to satisfy and abundance. And I showed you how that he gained the fatness. I showed you how you gain fatness by being liberal and diligent and of good report and trusting in the Lord. Why should he leave this wonderful nature that he's gained and sacrifice it for a little carnal power? Then he comes to the bride here. And the tree said to the fig tree, which is a symbol of the bride, "Come thou and reign over us." But the fig tree said unto them, "Should I forsake my sweetness?" Am I going to leave his nature, the sweetness that I have gained, and go to rule over the fig trees? I'm just throwing this lesson in here for good measure. And the word sweetness there, I don't know if I told you that before, but incidentally, in the Hebrew, it's a word, ababahaya, that means to suck. And the idea is that you have your mouth here. You see what I mean? On the Word of God. What is the sweetness of the relationship with the bride? That your mouth is open and this Word is open. And wherever you go, you're just eating the sweetness of God's Word. Hallelujah. Now, who would trade an experience like that for carnal power and to rule over the trees of the field? You'd have to be crazy. And then he came then to the vine. And he said to the, then said the trees unto the vine, come down, reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, or the joy? You see what I mean? Am I going to leave my wine, or my joy, my cheer, my gladness, and so on, for carnal power and to rule over the trees of the field? And then I showed the abuse of power, how they begin to fight each other. Amen. People always abuse the power. And then I showed the results of carnal power, son, was death. Abimelech was killed by a woman throwing a stone. Well, he would have been killed, except he saw he was going to die. And so he asked his man there nearby to slay him, so it wouldn't be said that a woman killed him. You know, they'd rather die anyway, anyway than to let a woman kill him. Now, I went back here to pick out the sweetness. I went back here to pick out the sweetness because it fits in with the statue of truth on the fig tree. I just threw that in for good measure. Now, let's go back to the fig tree. Now, we come to the next thing, and we see the nature of the fig tree. See, this lesson interlaces. All the Word of God interlaces together. Now, what's the first nature of the fig tree or the fig? What's the nature? Sweetness. And that sweetness means that ability, beloved, it's the idea of sucking out delight and satisfaction and joy and abundance and everything else from the Word of God. That's the nature of this bride and bridegroom relationship. And you know, you can tell when somebody's getting to be a fig tree. How can I tell? I can tell by their attitude over the Word of God. You can tell when the Word of God begins to get quick into somebody, then they get their mouth open, praise God. And you can see them begin to go to work with the Word of God. Amen. And the Word becomes their sweetness, their delight, their satisfaction. Are you with me? All right, then let's hurry on. Let's see something else about the nature. In John, let's go back to the Gospel of John. And I gave a little lesson one time on that, just dabbling around with it. But tonight we'll take another layer about this fig tree. And then some other day, if Jesus tarries, we'll take another layer. Aren't you glad the Word of God's got layers? that way, if you had the first layer, it's always more interesting when you come to the next layer. And so on and so on. But never running out, praise God, of the Word. Well, say amen while I get a drink. Takes the water to keep me going up here. Hallelujah. How many of you want to be a fig tree? John, first chapter, Gospel of John, first chapter. And let's read in unison. And when you read, don't mumble at me now. That makes me nervous. John, first chapter, and verse 45 through the end of the chapter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, Thank you. Now, this is a great lesson. Hallelujah. Let's make out like this is a fig tree. Now, do you think that Jesus was talking about a literal fig tree here? You think that just from sitting under a literal fig tree, that Nathaniel got got that sincere spirit without any guile? Would a literal fig tree produce this? If it will, we better all get us a fig tree. It'll be easier that way. We'll plant us a fig tree, and we'll just sit under a fig tree, and we'll soon be in the bride. Glory to God. What kind of fig tree was he sitting under that he got without any guile? Amen. And when Jesus looked on him, he said, "Behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile," without any deceit or hypocrisy, a sincere heart through and through. How did he get that spirit? Sitting under the fig tree, praise God. The spiritual fig tree, praise God, of God's word. Amen. And feeding upon him. And when Jesus Christ came to him and began to speak, he recognized that word, amen, that come out, because he'd lived under this fig tree of sincerity, and he'd already been acquainted with that word, amen, in the law. And it's the same way with us. If I sit under the fig tree of sincerity and I meet somebody else that sat under the fig tree, I recognize them right away. I recognize that spirit in them. So he'd lived under the word, under the fig tree, and he'd become sincere without guile. You'd be surprised at the Christians that are not sincere with God. And because he was sincere, then he had a privilege to look upon Jesus. And because he recognized and accepted that word in a deeper realm, then the word said to him, "You haven't seen nothing yet, Nathaniel. Just stick around. I'm going to open heaven, and I'm going to let you have a vision of my glorified body." Hallelujah. You're going to see the angels coming down and ascending, amen, on the glorified word. Look at Nathaniel's experience with the word. He had sat under the fig tree of sincerity and had gotten a hold of the word that was given by Moses. Then here comes the living word walking and talking to him, and he recognizes it, the word in flesh. And he said, "Because you recognize the word in flesh, then I'm going to show you the glorified word." Amen. Are you following me, saints? Are you following me? If you'll be sincere with your Bible, then you'll recognize when the word comes to you in flesh, regardless of whose flesh it comes through. Then if you'll recognize the word in flesh, regardless of whose flesh it comes through, then he'll pull back the veil in heaven and give you a greater vision of the resurrected word then. Amen. Face to face. Isn't that wonderful? So he said, Jesus said, "Well, you're sitting under the fig tree. All that time you're sitting under the fig tree of sincerity and growing up in me, I saw you there." Amen. And beloved, he sees every time you go to your prayer closet. He sees every time you go to the Word of God. He sees every time you sit under the tree of sincerity. And he sees every time that you sit under the tree of insincerity, too. You understand what I'm saying? Isn't that a wonderful lesson? All right, let's go back to 1 Samuel. I mentioned this to you before. I don't know if I even stopped and went there or not. I think I did. I'm not sure. But it doesn't matter because it interlaces with the lesson we have here tonight. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 30, I think is what I want. 1 Samuel 30. 1 Samuel 30. Praise God. Now, I want you to notice here in 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter, the Amalekites had come and had invaded the city of Ziklag, and they had stolen away David's wives and family and so on. But it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know, we want to try to encourage ourselves sometimes through human beings, don't we, huh? But the only way you can get real encouragement in verse 6 there, where it said that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And then you notice in verse 8 that David inquired at the Lord. That means he went before the witness of the Urim and Thummim as to what to do. And he asked the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all." So I tell you, see, David found the mind of God. And then he went out to pursue to overtake the Amalekites and to recover his family. In verse 11, "And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake, of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he'd eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. So, beloved, we see that the fig tree brings a strength. Her fruit not only brings sweetness and sincerity, but it brings a strength. Amen. And that's why, beloved, when we go on with the Lord, the fruit, that it's not us. It's not our flesh. We don't have anything to do with it. But this message, this word that's in us, it brings fruit to human beings round about us. And we're hardly conscious of it. I'm amazed. Sometimes I talk to people a long distance, or sometimes just sit down and talk to them, and hardly without fail, you know what they'll say? Well, I just feel so much better now. You can just see their spirit revive and their strength come again. What is it? Because it's my flesh feeding them? Uh-uh. It's this word. It's this fig tree. It's the sweetness and the strength of the fig. And they go out strengthened and ready to go on for God. How many of you know what I'm saying, huh? So you can see how that as leaders, it's not enough for you to have the leaves. You've got to have the fruit with the leaves in order to feed God's people and bring strength to them. You've got to have the sweetness, and you've got to have the sincerity, and you've got to have the strength. That's the nature of the fig tree. Now, if you want to know how big your figs are, then measure your sweetness and your sincerity and your strength, and you'll have it made. As far as knowing. Now, that's the nature of the fig. Now, let's look at the blessing of the fig tree. This is precious. How many of you have ever wondered why the Lord used such a prophecy to say concerning and to prophesy, beloved, concerning the millennium reign, that every man would sit under his own vine, under his own fig tree? How many of you wondered about that, huh? Well, let's examine it, and I'll show you about the mystery. Let's go back to 1 Kings, or rather over to 1 Kings, 4th chapter, I think. 1 Kings, the 4th chapter. And this is speaking of Solomon. And, of course, Solomon's reign, the blessing of his reign, saints, his wonderful, peaceful reign and his wisdom and his knowledge and people coming from all over the world to hear of Solomon's wisdom. The Queen of Sheba, she came and up to his court to see all of these wonderful things that she'd heard about. And she said, the half has never yet been told. And someday, and I say someday, Jesus tarries and you get big enough, we'll study Solomon's temple. It's a picture of the millennium reign of Jesus Christ. The peaceful aspect of it and many things and so on. Now, here's a verse here that says the same thing. It's a picture of the blessing, amen, and the personal relationship between man and God. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree. See, the fig tree was a symbol of peace, wonderful blessing and prosperity and peace and no fight, but a peaceful rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Now the bride, when she grows up and begins to bear a fruit, well, then she comes under that peaceful reign to where she's not fighting his rule and reign. But he becomes the prince, the king, in her lap. Now go over to the 18th chapter. And you'll see many prophecies in the Word concerning. I think it's 18. Let's see if that's what I want or not. No, that's not what I want. There's one there somewhere. All right, let's go on over to 2 Kings. Let's try 2 Kings. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's 2 Kings I want, 18:31. 2 Kings 18 and 31. And this was when the king of Assyria was saying, he said, hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me with me by present and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine and every man of his own fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters out of his cistern. See, he was trying to promise what could only be had in Canaan's land. And that's the way the devil is. The devil tries to promise us, you see what I mean, the fruit of this fig tree, the blessing of this fig tree. But you can't get it that way. Now let's go over to Isaiah, the 36th chapter. I'm still looking for one that has to do with the millennium reign. I think this is it. Let's go to Isaiah, 36th chapter. No, that's still not what I want. Well, at least try Micah. Then surely we'll get it over in Micah. Go to the little prophet Micah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and so on. Let's go to Micah, the 4th chapter. Yes, this is the one I'm looking for here. This is the kingdom of the Messiah. The blessing of the fig tree. The blessings of the fig tree is that just like in that day, now it'll be literal. In that day, beloved, there'll be man will be so blessed that he actually will live like that. Let's say that here is his little farm, and he has his little vine around here. Here's his little home, and there'll be a fig tree there. Praise God. Now let me ask you, how many of you remember how big one bunch of grapes was that the spies got on Canaan's land? It took two men to carry it on a pole. Now, above of a high, let me tell you something. If that land that was so polluted with corruption and wickedness, beloved, that the Bible said that the very land vomited out the inhabitants. Do you know that? Now, if the land could produce such a great big bunch of grapes that two men had to carry it on a pole, now, pray tell, what is the blessing of the land going to be when my God comes, Abba-ba-ba-hushaya, with the glory, Abba-ba-ha-ya, that will cause the elements to melt with fervent heat and will sanctify and purify the land and turn it back to its former fruitfulness? He'll never have to move out of his yard. He'll have his vine and his fig tree. All that he has need of. He'll never have to go here or yonder. All that he has need. And that's a picture of the blessing of the fig. When you grow up and get the fruit on the figs, beloved, you're satisfied, you see what I mean, with the fig tree in your house. And you don't have to run over here or over yonder. You've got the blessing right in your own, right in your own house. I have the fig tree and I have the vine. All I need is to get in my study. Praise God. And reach up and start plucking the grapes and start plucking the figs out of this word. I'm completely satisfied in Jesus Christ tonight. Isn't he wonderful? But here's the picture of it here. Let's read about it here. And he said here, chapter 4, verse 4, he said, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. Notice these are personal possessions. And what's that a symbol of? In the millennium time, beloved, the word says that you'll not have to go and say, oh, do you know the Lord? The word says that his knowledge shall cover the whole earth, and every man shall know the Lord, and even the horse's bridle shall have holiness unto the Lord. You talk about a holy outfit, it's going to be holy during the millennium. And said even their pots are going to have holiness unto the Lord. Everything's going to be holy unto the Lord. And it's going to be a personal possession, his fig tree and his vine. He's going to have that portion of the Lord. Not only naturally, this is a spiritual picture, and it's a natural picture, a literal picture. He's literally going to have his fig tree, and he's literally going to have his vine. And so will it be in the spiritual. Though they won't be in the bride, yet they'll have a satisfying portion, or they'll have the blessing from the Lord. I don't know if I'm making myself clear with you or not. And he said, under their own vine, under their own fig tree, none shall make them afraid. See, it's a peaceful reign, no fear. It's a picture to us of going up and being in the bride and being in that wonderful place of peace and without fear. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk after one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And so he goes on and to tell how Israel will be regathered and so on and so on. But that's a little bit about the fig tree. All right, let's go back to Song of Solomon. Now, do you understand why that the bridegroom was concerned about the fig tree? Huh? See, we've learned quite a bit about the fig tree tonight, that it's used as a symbol of dress for the bride and its position and its nature and its blessing. Amen. Now then, back in the Song of Solomon, the second chapter, and he gives her the reason why that he wants her to rise up and come away. He tells her exactly why. Because he says it's a time of fruitfulness. New flowers, that means new fragrance and new beauty is appearing. And new joy has arrived. Singing of the birds and the turtle is heard in the land. And then he begins to look at her fruitfulness. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. And the vines with the tender grape, that means the very young grape, give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now let's go away to the mountain of Bether. Let's go away to the mountain of Bether that we might protect these fruits here, that we might protect this growth, and we might increase it, and so on. Then he said, O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock. Now notice the word clefts are plural. You've been living up and down in the stature of the cross. There were many clefts in Christ Jesus as he hung upon Calvary's cross. Huh? Have you ever stopped to think about the many times that his body was cleft in the stature? All right, what about, let's start the bottom of the stature. Where was the cleft here? That's right, the nail went through the feet. And like I told you one time when I was preaching to you, you want to overcome the serpent? You want to overcome that serpent? Everybody laughs at me for saying Leviathan. But I say he moves when I holler Leviathan at him. So you holler Leviathan if you want to. But anyway, I just holler like he moves. Amen. That's right. You don't hear me when I holler Leviathan. I don't know why. There's been some of you out here I've rebuked him off of too. But, beloved, as I've told you before, it takes a crucified foot to bruise his head. The word says, they're speaking of Jesus Christ to Adam, female after she fell, and to the serpent. He said, thou shalt bruise, speaking of the serpent, his heel, thou shalt, how's it say that? No, what does it say do to his heel? I'm changing tracks too fast now. Quote that to me. What, Brother Troy? Or Brother Gross? Is the word bruise used in both instances? That's not coming out just right to me. Read it to me, somebody, forevermore. Genesis 3rd chapter, about what? Verse 15? 16? And thou shalt bruise his heel? All right. You were right, Brother Gross. Well, that's what I was saying here a while ago, but it seemed like it wasn't coming out right. Thou shalt bruise his head, and he shall bruise thy... All right. I'm getting too tired. Say it again. Yeah, he's talking about the seed of the woman, and he said, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. When the serpent made a cleft, as it were, in the heel of the feet of Jesus Christ, while he was making the cleft in that foot was also bruising his head. Now, if you want to get victory over the serpent, you're going to have to get a crucified heel. You're going to have to get a heel with a nail print in it. Amen. And you can tramp on the serpent's head. Are you with me now? All right. Then we come on up to the laver. That's the loins here. Was there any cleft in the loins? He was circumcised. He was circumcised. Why? To fulfill the law. He did it for you and me. You know what circumcision speaks of? Pain, humiliation, suffering, and so on. He did it for you and for me. Amen. There was a cleft. What is a cleft? It means an opening, a mark. You see what I mean? In his body. He was circumcised when he was how old? 8 days old, because that was the Jewish law. And he was brought to the temple by his parents when he was 40 days old. And she offered up a sin offering as though that she'd begotten, you see what I mean, a man in sin. See how far he came down and took the place of a sinner from the very beginning. All right. We come up here then to his heart. What was here? Was there a cleft here? All right. They pierced his side. With the spear, they opened his side. And out came what? Blood and water. Now then, we come then to the hands. Saints, we need to understand this more and more. Were the hands pierced also with the nail? You see what I mean? Here we get the nail. And here we get the knife. And here we get the spear. And here we get the nail again. He said, O my dove, that art in the clefts, plural, of the rock. The rock had many clefts. Now, this is very precious. Let's go on. Now, we come up to the head ram. Now, what do we got here? That's right, thorns. He had clefts here by the thorns. Now, what do the thorns speak of? Pardon? I can't hear you. Well, yes, but how did the thorns come in to the world? Curse, that's right. The thorns were a symbol of curse. So his precious head, his precious brow was pricked. And then we could go there to his face. Look at the clefts. The word says they plucked out his beard. Every time they plucked out his beard, well, that left a cleft, an opening in that precious face. Amen. And so there was the plucking at his beard. Then if we could turn his back around from his head all the way down to his loins, then you would see the scourge. And, beloved, I tell you, we just can't look upon the clefts, or at least I don't see how we can, without being moved. And history tells us that every time that one of those Roman soldiers would hit a prisoner with what they called the cat of nine tails, these whip had nine pieces of leather, and in the end it had metal thongs. And those soldiers would try to demonstrate their strength upon those prisoners. So every time he got a lick, he was actually getting nine of them. And then how that these metal thongs would tear into his flesh and rip out his flesh. And one history says that they ripped out so much flesh that you could even see the ribs and the lungs from behind. And then we complain because we've got to suffer a little bit to go on with it. I think we're a pitiful lot. His mercy must be, it has to be, beyond anything that a human being could ever dream or know anything about. Otherwise, he'd never be able to put up with us. Oh, my dove that art in the clefts of the rock. Though she had more living to do, yet she had been living in these portions here to gain the stature she had already gained. And so he looked at her, and he saw her living like that in the clefts of the rock. How many of you want to live in the clefts of the rock, huh? You'll have to if you're going to go on for God. And I want you to notice this. If you're going to see his glory, go back to Exodus real quick. There where that Moses saw his glory in about the 34th chapter, maybe 33rd, I'll find it there, 33rd chapter. And you know, Moses, he cried out in verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. You want to come to the head ram and come into the glory ram and put on the glory dress? The glory has to do with the linen when it comes in its full glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. In other words, he said, I'll show you my nature. He asked to see his glory, and he said, I'll show you my goodness and my name. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? He said, Abba-ba-ba-ha-ya, I want to see your glory. And he said, I'll pass my goodness and my name before you. Where does the glory rest? Huh? I want to see how much you know about this. I'm trying to ask you a question here. Which one of these clefts do you think that Moses, that Moses was put in? Let's read on. And the Lord said, behold, verse 21, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, that thou shalt see my back parts, and my face shall not be seen. What do you think you got? Which one of these clefts you think you got in? Well, let's see if I can help you out. Let's go to Isaiah 58th chapter of Isaiah. We had a wonderful lesson on this recently, I think. He's talking about what you'd do if you would do a real fast to the Lord. He said, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. And don't you dare say re-reward. That's how most people pronounce that. The word is rearward. You know what your rearward is? Your back parts. Now, if he promised the glory of the Lord for your rearward, and he promised the word, amen, over there in Ephesians 6 for the front part of your covering, and the glory of the Lord for your rearward, how can you lose? Now, God said, I'll show you my back parts. What was on the back parts of God? Huh? No, I'm talking about literally now. I'm talking about, pardon? The glory. What happened to Moses when he saw just the back part? Why, he got so much glory that just radiated off the back parts of God, he had to put a veil on his face. Children of Israel couldn't stand to look upon him. Abba-ba-ba-ba-hu-shandaya. Now, what do you think he got scourged for? By his stripes we are healed. Healed of what? Yes, I know we're healed of our diseases, but Lord, what's the biggest disease you've got? What's the biggest disease you've got? I can't hear you. Who said it? What, Martha? P-R-I-D-E. If you accept the scourging, the fellowship of his suffering, then, beloved, he'll give you the glory for your rearward. Amen. So he wanted to see her here.
This is the end of side one. This message is continued on to side number two. 2nd cassette, side 2 of tape number JE35. This is the continuation of this message on the Song of Solomon.
So he wanted to see her here. There's a reason for that. Going back to Song of Solomon. I'm so tired. I don't know what I'm doing here tonight, but at least I'm giving you something. But I'm trying to show you that he said, thou art in the clefts of the rock. And I'm trying to show you that he put Moses in a particular cleft. Now, what cleft did he put him in? He put him in that scourging cleft, as it were. Praise God. Above a high. Now, there's a reason for all this. Someday I'll tell you more about it. But how many of you are at least with me in your understanding as far as I've gone, huh? Say amen. All right, now, back to the Song of Solomon. He said, oh, my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Secret places of the stairs. Oh, you've been hidden in the secret places of ascending, of going up and growing up in me. Now, we had a wonderful lesson recently here, and this little section fit in with the lesson that I gave you on drawing nigh to God. Didn't I, huh? Did I give you a little stature of what to draw near to God, drawing nigh to God? Well, I did. He said, let me see thy countenance. Beloved, he wants to see your countenance before he hears your voice. Now, you listen to me. All thou that are living in the clefts of the stairs, I want to see how much blood you're assuming or laying hold of. When she starts approaching back here, he said, I want to see your countenance before I hear your voice. You know why? Because if you're living in the clefts of the rock and you're not allowing the blood to work on your countenance and get out the abba-ba-ba-ha-ya, the jealousy and all the strife that gives you a fallen countenance, he don't want to hear your words of love and courtship if your countenance is fallen with jealousy. Are you with me, huh? So he said, if you live in the clefts of the rock, let me see your countenance. I'll tell by your countenance if you're really laying hold. Then he said, let me hear your voice. Glory to God. You want to hear somebody talk to you? You want to hear their voice when you take a look at them and you can tell they don't like you? Or you look at them and you can tell they got a spirit against you? Do you want to hear their voice? No, you don't. You go any direction to get away from them. You don't want to hear their voice. They said, let me see your countenance. Amen. If it's all bright and cheery and cleaned up and you've been laying a hold of the blood out of those clefts, if you're laying a hold of the blood out of the foot, what can you do? You can walk alone with God. You won't be mad if somebody else is not walking with you. And you can put your foot down on that serpent's head as you walk along when he gets in your way. I'm the Messiah. Oh, yes, you can. Glory to God. If you've got circumcision in the loins, if you're living in his circumcised blood of the loins, he shed the blood. That's part of the blood cup. What do you think he shed that blood for? To clean your loins up. Don't come and look up into the face of Jesus and tell him that you want to get married to him and then you got a spirit of lust for some other man, a woman. He said, let me see your countenance. I'll tell real quick where you're living. You want to live in the heart? And live in that blood and that water that come out of the heart to where you're just willing for God to wring your heart out of you, to walk alone, and you're not complaining. Are you living in the clefts of the hands to where that you can minister, even though it cost you your very life, your very blood is dripping out of your hands, and you're not murmuring and complaining? You can tell by a person's countenance when they're murmuring and complaining if they ain't saying a word. You learn to read people's countenance so well. Yes, a lot of times I can tell what they're thinking by their countenance. I didn't know any other way. But then when I hear them thinking and I look at their countenance, I got a double witness. Amen. That's the truth, saints. What about the crown of thorns? Let me see your countenance. I'll see how you're bearing up when you have to bear the curse and the reproach and the shame. I'll see how you're holding up. Amen. Let me look at your countenance and I'll see if you're living in the clefts of the persecution and the plucking when people are just plucking at you. Let me see your countenance. And then I'll see Ebabahaya. I'll take a look at the scourge there. Let's see if you're drinking up of the blood of that you can take the scourge and the suffering. Let me see your countenance. He said, let me hear your voice. You know something, beloved? Ebabahaya. When your countenance is right, you know what's going to happen to your voice? He said, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice. And thy countenance is comely or beautiful. When your countenance is beautiful, your voice is going to be sweet to the bridegroom. Hallelujah to God. And he's going to want to hear the sweetness of your voice if your countenance has been made beautiful by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Am I making myself clear with you, huh? Keep your countenance right. There's enough blood shed, beloved, by him to keep your countenance. Then he said, take us. Really, it reads, let us take, in the Hebrew, the foxes. The little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Now, a fox is sly and deceitful. And I've told you many times before that the word fox in the Hebrew comes from a Hebrew word that means a handful, the hollow of the hand. And I've showed you that the little foxes that spoil your spiritual growth are the foxes that you hand out of yourself here and there, wasting your time and not being in the Word of God. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. Now, are you listening to what I'm saying, huh? How many times does the Spirit of God, the engine, tell you, well, you're wasting your time. You're piddling around. You're this or that. And even it might seem like a good thing, but we pass out a handful of our energy, and we pass out a handful of our strength, and we pass out a handful here and a handful there. And the day is gone, and it's a day down the drain as far as many times making spiritual gains with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he said, let us take the foxes, because they're sneaking through the walls. And I've told you before when I preached a lesson to you that he wanted to take her to the mountain of Bethel. We'll talk more about it. And put up the wall around the city. Amen. He wants to defend this new heart that he's planted here that's growing all kinds of beautiful trees and fruit. Her heart is just like a park. It's like a paradise. It's like a garden. But here are these little foxes. The old wall that was around there, beloved, had to come down because it let the little foxes come through. And, beloved, as I told you, this wall, her old wall, had to do with the pride of Revelation. What makes you hand out yourself and pass out yourself and your time and your energy and your strength to everybody besides Jesus Christ? It's your pride of Revelation that does it. Oh, I've just got to do this. The world will stop going around if I don't do this. Oh, this person will be mad at me if I don't do that. And our pride of Revelation drives us and pushes us, beloved, to just pass ourselves out. Now, you've got to learn to put up your wall, and that, beloved, is his redemption. Amen. His redemptive will. When you begin to put that around, and I showed you how that he took her to the prayer closet, and this wall was made up of Holy Ghost intercession and travail. I think we studied that, didn't we, before, huh? Well, we're going to be studying it more in next week's lesson. And so I want you to notice the order, which shows that she hasn't grown as much as that she needs to in order to get married to him. Notice what she said. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Now, beloved, until we grow up, we want to try to say, oh, everything that God's got is mine. Then we want to be like Ananias and Sapphira. We want to give to him just as much as we want him to have. Are you following me now, huh? But you know what Jesus Christ said? He said, all mine is thine. And he said, all thine is mine. You can't claim all that is of Jesus Christ until you're willing to give all to Jesus Christ. Am I making the difference there, huh? But we want to say, all thine is mine. And then what I want to give you is... So she said, my beloved, he's mine. Then she said, I'm his. But you know, she reversed the order when she grew up at the end of the Song of Solomon. And she began to say, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. She got it in the right order. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Now that's important. You've got to give all to Jesus Christ, then you can claim all of Jesus Christ. But you have to be taught how to give all to Jesus Christ. You can only give as he shows you how to give. You can only give as he shows you how to crucify your will. Am I making myself clear with you? And so she said, my beloved is mine, and I'm his. He feedeth among the lilies. Well, she had some revelation. You know what the lilies are? Those are the places of humility. She had some humility in her heart, some little lilies that had been formed along here in her heart. Amen. And she said, he feeds among the lilies. You want Jesus to fellowship with you? Then you're going to have to grow the little lilies of humility. Those are his, that's his feeding place. He feeds among the lilies. And, beloved, well, we're just so blind and so ignorant that it's pitiful. If you want Jesus to feed and to fellowship with you, beloved, in this word and in your heart, then you have got to allow Jesus to put the humility in your heart. He feeds among the lilies. He feeds among amidst humility. And she said, until the day break and the shadows flee away. In other words, through the night season. And we had a lesson on that, incidentally, in Texas, Brother Bob. Here's another perfect example coming from night till day. See, until the day break and the shadows flee away. And until the day break, that's talking about through the night season, and then and the shadows flee away, that's talking about, you know, after the sun's come and so on, the shadows flee away. Day and night, or night and day, turn, she said, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. And notice that though the word Bether means a division, beloved, that still she said they're mountains of them, mountains of division. We don't learn this all at one time. Let's come back here. So here's the row here. And there are mountains of division and mountains that we learn. The word Bether means division or separation. Now, she was asking for it, though she wasn't yet made willing to get there. She wasn't yet ready to get there, yet she was willing to be made willing. You understand what I mean? She was crying to be out there, yet she hadn't yet really surrendered and didn't hear his cry and go on. He had to chastise her. And let her find out that there was no peace, there was no joy, unless she really got out there to the mountain of division with the roe and began to learn him as a row, a heart. Learn out there on the Mountain of Division or in the prayer closet, like I showed you where the Mountain of Division was, beloved. There are many mountains of separation that we come across in the prayer closet and pray through to a separation. Well, I think that's enough for you for tonight.
Tape number JE35, side 2 continued. The following is the fifth lesson in this series from the Song of Solomon, a lesson taken from chapter 3, given Monday evening, February 1, 1965.
Well, Solomon is a beautiful book. It's a symbolical book, and if the Holy Ghost doesn't give you the key of knowledge and understanding, why, it will mean very little to you. In fact, I used to come across the Song of Solomon years ago, and I used to wonder why that God had placed the Song of Solomon in the Bible. And I would just bypass it. I would detour around it. Until one day I had a vision. And I saw the arm of God reach out and write a message in other tongues. It's not often I have that vision. I've had it a few times in my life. And see the hand of God reach out and write in other tongues and then interpret to me what he would write. And such was this occasion, and he wrote this message, and he interpreted it, and told me to go to the Song of Solomon, and I was so surprised, and he told me he had many wonderful things to reveal to me there. As we went to the Song of Solomon, I didn't understand it, but it was just like that he opened the love out of that book unto me, and I just read it, and it was just like I was just thirsty, and I just drank in the love of Jesus as I'd read the book, even though I didn't understand it. And for a few weeks, there, I didn't understand it, but just when I'd feel real hungry for that bridegroom love, that special touch of the love of the bridegroom, I'd go to the Song of Solomon and just read. It was just like the water, the love of it was open to me before the knowledge and the revelation. And so then, of course, little by little, God has opened the Song of Solomon in a miraculous way to us from that day until this. And like I've told you before, that day that I received this message, my whole basement was filled with the fragrance of Jesus Christ, and I literally became drunk on the fragrance of the bridegroom. And so this Song of Solomon is really a tremendous book. Well, let's begin to review here. I don't know where we were at last. Did I finish the second chapter? I finished the second chapter. Well, we see here, and as I said, we've just been just talking a little bit here, giving you a commentary fashion about the general blueprint. Then after a while, we'll go back and we'll return with all the little many statues of truth, just many little crosses of truth that's just interwoven all through the Song of Solomon. It's just beautiful, wonderful, but there's no use of going into these until you have your major truth, an outline. Now then, we found that in the second chapter, when the roll came to her, he came on the mountain here. A roe is a hart or a deer, and they don't live where there's lots of traffic. They don't live in the city. They live out in the country, out on the mountainside, out away from human beings. So he revealed himself, and she had to learn him as the king of humility, and then she had to learn him as the shepherd, and then she had to learn him as the roe. And we learned that the little roe, he lives out here, as we said, on the mountain, and he skipped and he leaped in verse 8, demonstrating. I told you that a leaping and a skipping is a sign. It's a demonstration of affection. So every time the Spirit of God moves and demonstrates, sometimes you see the children of God, when they're in the house of God, the Spirit of God will fall on them, and they'll leap, and they'll skip, and they'll dance. It's a demonstration of affection. So he demonstrated out here on the mountain of division, the mountain of Bether, the mountain of separation. And so he demonstrated the affection, the love that would be out here if she would follow him, you see, to that place. So he told her to arise and to come away. Come out here to this place. And he said, let us take the little foxes that spoil the vines. And I've told you how what the little foxes are. It has to do with your pride of revelation, that thing that comes up and says, oh, I've got to do just this thing over here, then I'll seek God. Oh, I've got to do this thing over here, then I'll seek God. The word fox in the Hebrew means a handful, a hollow of a hand. And so hand out a little bit of ourselves here and a little bit of ourselves there, and first thing you know, you haven't made it out to the mountain of division. First thing you know, the day's gone, the weeks are gone, the months are gone, and you haven't learned real Holy Ghost division and separation yet. So she didn't hear the bridegroom when he demonstrated to her. He even came down to her heart there, and she still had a wall around it. And I told you that wall of the pride of revelation there builds up that old wall. And so, and he had to stand outside the wall. He demonstrated the affection, the love that was out here. Then he came down and he showed himself, gave her a vision of his stature, a new vision of himself. And he invites her to rise up and to come away out here on the mountain with him and to learn him as the roe, the one that's separated, the one that'll tear down this old carnal wall around the heart and put a wall, which is the revelation and the redemptive will of God, that won't allow those thoughts from your revelation, beloved, to make you do this thing and do that thing. Do everything else besides pray and seek the face of God. So she didn't hear him, and he went on. And like I've told you time and again, beloved, when Jesus passed this way in his earthly journey, he didn't stop and beg people to come and follow him. He just passed by, and he'd say, come, follow me. Come, follow me. And he just kept going. He didn't stop and say, oh, please, now come on and follow me. Well, I'll give you a big crown if you'll follow me. Oh, I'll let you have miracle-working power if you'll follow me. He just gave the word, come, follow me, and he kept going. And so it was with the bridegroom. He gave the word, here's where I'm going, follow me. Arise, come away, my love, my fair one. The winter's over, the spring is here. It's time for you to grow some new growth out here and learn me in a new way. You've learned me as a king to some degree. You've learned me as a shepherd to some degree. Now come and learn about a separation, division. Well, she didn't hear him. And, beloved, when we don't hear him, then we have to suffer the consequences. And sometimes, as I tell you, you create your own valleys. You create your own night seasons. When he intended to take you out to the mountain of Bether, and let you learn some lessons out there, and when you don't follow him, then you end up, you see what I mean, in darkness and chaos. Now, in chapter 3, beginning, so the bride ended up just in such a shape. Instead of going with the roe out here to the mountain of Bether and being separated, she just sort of was playing around. The little foxes were still after, and she was still passing out herself and her time and her energy and her mind here and there and here and there. And the bridegroom went on out to the mountain of division, and so she didn't find him. Now notice in chapter 3, she said, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. It's nighttime now for her, and she's seeking him. All of a sudden the light has gone, because he's the light. And he's gone on to the mountain of division. And all of a sudden, it's nighttime for her, and she's seeking him. She said, by night I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. And as I've told folk different times, there's a little stature there of where she sought. She sought him on the bed, which speaks of the place of ease and a pleasure. Oh, I'll go to the mountain of Bether. He'll stay here until I'm ready to go. But no, he didn't stay there. You've got to seek him in the right place. When it's time for you to be separated and go on with him, you can seek him however you try, and you will not find him in that special way that your soul is looking for. How many of you understand what I'm saying, huh? When it's time to seek him on the mountain of division, you can just say, well, I'll take it easy. He'll be around here. Oh, Lord, you take me on. Hallelujah. Praise God. And you'll find an ache in your heart. You'll find your hallelujahs hitting you back in the face. Instead of going up and him receiving them, well, they'll hit you back in the face. Amen. It's just like when you don't make it to the mountain of division during the day, and be divided, separated unto him in the word and prayer. And then when you, at night time, at the end of the day, you look up and you try to say hallelujah. How far does it get? Does it get up out of the room, or does it hit the ceiling and bounce back at you? How many of you know what I'm saying, huh? Glory to God. I'll try to not get too excited. I'll try to save my energy for tomorrow night and Wednesday night and tomorrow all day and Wednesday all day and so on. Praise God. But I tell you, this is exciting because, beloved, it's real. She said, I sought him, but I found him not. Oh, well, wait just a minute, Lord. Let me wash the dishes, sweep the floors, and dust the furniture, and I'll be right with you. Hold on there, Lord. Be with you just a minute. I'm going to tell you, you follow him when the Holy Ghost gets to moving on you. Amen. Intercession don't wait. The road doesn't wait. When he's headed for the mountain of the vision, he means you to go with him right then. Amen. Don't wait. Hallelujah. Well, she said, I didn't find him there. She said, Ababahaya. I want you to notice this. This is her will, Boston, huh? This goes back to the same principle we was talking about today, Brother Malcolm. You know, our own will trying to do the job, see? She's trying to boss. Amen. She's turning her faith loose. But it ain't getting her very far. Amen. She said, I got faith, now I'm going to seek him here on the bed. I'm going to find him. But she didn't find him. She said, well, I tell you what I'll do now. I will. Notice that. Notice her will. She said, well, I tell you what I'm going to do now. I will rise now, and I'll go about the city in the streets. Now, the streets speak of a busy place. I tell you, I'll get busy serving him. I'll get up here and I'll get busy and I'll preach and I'll teach and I'll witness and I'll do just everything that I can think to do. And I'll find him. Praise God. Now, of course, it takes a minister to appreciate this. But did you ever try to preach when your sermon bounced back in your face? You ever try to teach when your words bounce back in your face? You ever try to witness when your words bounce back in your face? Don't get mad at the other fella. Amen. You haven't been to the bridegroom. I'll tell you, when you've been with the bridegroom, God's going to lead you to hungry souls, and your words ain't going to bounce back in your face. Hallelujah. Glory to God. She says, I'll get up. I'll seek you now. I'll get busy. I'll teach a Sunday school class. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll get in the place of the busy place for him, and I'll be sure to find him there. I'll find that special bridegroom love. Oh, that she had already tasted so well. But it says here, and in the Broadway, that's the place of pleasure. You know what Broadway is? That's where all the theaters are. And by that time, then the devil may come along and say, well, the trouble is you're just working too hard. You're worked down. Now, you need a little recreation. You need a little relaxation. Go out and play golf. You'll find him out there. Huh? You're working too hard. Get the Reader's Digest and relax a little bit. Then after a while, you can study. Take it easy. Find the Broadway. She said, I'll go there. I'll seek him there. I'll find him there. But she didn't find him there. Then she said, well, I know what I'll do. I'll go ask the watchman. Huh. You know who the watchmen are? They're supposed to be the leaders. But how many preachers can tell you where the bridegroom's at? How many preachers, if you went and asked them, say, brother, tell me, what is the mountain of division that he talks about in the Song of Solomon? Tell me about that mountain. I want to go to that mountain with him. I want to learn him. I want to get married to him. They'll probably arch their eyebrows and open their eyes and look at you like, well, just which institution did you come out of recently? I know. She said, I'll ask the watchman. Amen. But remember, he'd already told her that the price of knowing him in a new way is separation, division. Hallelujah to God. And she said, the watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? And they didn't even answer her. They didn't know what she was talking about. In verse 4, she said, it was but a little that I passed from them. Now she began to separate herself. She's began to turn her back. You see what I mean? It was but a little that I began to separate myself and turn from them, Ababahaya, that she said, I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him, and I would not let him go. Hallelujah to God. The minute she began to separate herself and turn, Ababahaya, from the bed and from the city street and from the Broadway and from the watchman, the minute that separation and division started in her heart and in her life, she found him whom her soul loved. How many of you want to be in love with Jesus Christ tonight, huh? You want to get married to Jesus, or you want to be married to your own will? The minute that division starts, the minute that separation starts, then you're going to find Jesus in a new way. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And so she said, I found him, and I would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Now, who's he talking about here? Who's the mother that did the conceiving of the quickening of the Word of God? As I've told you before, it's the Holy Ghost chamber. And when we were studying in Isaiah, the 5th chapter, and I was showing you how that God said he put a wall, a fence, around this vineyard, and he built it. And after he put the wall in, then he said he planted a vine, you see what I mean, and a choice vine inside of that vineyard. Now, beloved, the choice vine is the Word of God. And when you go to the prayer chamber, listen, when you go to the mountain of division, the mountain of separation, what does that mean to you? Where does that come down to your life? That's when you come to the prayer closet and you let God put a Holy Ghost wall, a new one around your heart. Then God's going to drop in a new choice vine of revelation into that heart. But if you don't go to the mountain of division and separation and let the Holy Ghost pray through you and separate your heart anew unto God, he is not going to drop in new revelation to you. Hallelujah. Oh, Shandadababahusaya. Glory to God. So she said, it was just a little while that I turned from the bed of ease, and I turned from the street, and I turned from the Broadway, and I turned from the watchman, and I began to find him, and then I held him. I wouldn't let him go. I come into the prayer closet with him. Praise God. Hallelujah to God. And she said, I wouldn't let him go until I brought him to my mother's house, into the chamber. That means the secret place of her that conceived me. That's into the birth chamber, the very secret place between your heart and God. You know, when you got saved, somewhere or another, between your heart and God, you had to get into a secret chamber to where it was just you and God. And it's just like that Jesus hadn't died for anybody else, but just died for you. And it was just that secret chamber. How many of you understand what I'm talking about tonight, huh? And when you come into that place, you found Jesus Christ as your Savior, huh? And that's the way you got filled with the Holy Ghost, too, wasn't it, huh? Sometimes Pentecostal people mean well. Sometimes people are down seeking the Holy Ghost, and they're trying to get into that secret place. You see what I mean? Just where it's just them and Jesus, to where the Holy Ghost can come on them and take over. And some kind soul, one's down on one side hollering, turn loose. The other one's up above who else? Hold on, amen. Oh, hallelujah. Up above who shy, yeah. Praise God, huh? Make sure you're satisfied. He said that sometimes they holler, make sure you're satisfied. That's why when I'm praying for people and I begin to see, praise God, the Holy Ghost move upon them, when he begins to move, and let me say this to you for all of your benefit. Now, sometimes you get a hold of somebody, like we had this brother up here, Brother Wagner, the other night. That was a miracle how God filled that man with the Holy Ghost. What was Friday night? Well, anyway, he had a few spirits that had to be rebuked. Well, try to get some discernment. Don't just keep on shaking the fire out of a person after you done shook him a little bit. Amen. Just wait around and see what happens. And so we shook him up a little bit, and sometime I have to nudge the brother. I said, lay off. Quit shaking him now. Leave him alone. I begin to see the spirit move on him. And you know how big a character he is. I guess he must weigh 250 pounds. Huh? Well, he's a big man. And, all right. And so he got to lean and kind of heavy toward me. And I said, brother, lay him down. I'm not able to hold him up. Amen. So we just laid him back there on the floor. But I saw the spirit begin to move on him. And then I said, I get down there and speak in tongues. You just stay in the spirit and stay right there, one on each side. And when you get a person going, don't just keep on shaking them. Above or behind you. But the point I'm trying to make, we're trying to lead them into a chamber, a secret place within their heart. Above or behind you. If I have anything to say to them, I just encourage them. I say, that's it. Keep on. That's it. That's it. Let the Holy Ghost have his way. Let the Holy Ghost make love to Jesus. I'm trying to push them into that chamber. Let the Holy Ghost shed forth his love in your heart. And so God filled that brother with the Holy Ghost. Now she said, I brought him to the chamber of my mother, the one that conceived me. Brought him into the secret place. And you know how it was like when you were saved? You know how it was like when you was filled with the Holy Ghost? A lot of times I meet people and they say, oh, I'd just give anything if I could have that same feeling inside of me that I had when I got the Holy Ghost. Well, brother, you can have that feeling and have better feelings too if you just come to the mountain of the vision, hallelujah to God, and let the Holy Ghost lift you up in the spirit and get lost in God. I'm the Messiah because he sheds his love abroad by the Holy Ghost and by the Word of God. And so finally she got to the mountain of division. The hardest thing in the world is to get people to the prayer chamber. So now don't forget your 30 minutes of prayer. Don't forget to come to the prayer chamber. And actually, you'll be more blessed than anybody else in the long run. Did you know that? If you let the Holy Ghost bring you to the prayer chamber, the mountain of division here. And so she said, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Notice how her will begins to go down. First, she was really bossing it. You see what I mean? He came along with his will. And he said, now, come on, my love, my fair one. Come out here to the mountain of Bethel. You need more prayer life. You need more division. You need to spend more time alone with me. There's some little foxes that we need to take that are spoiling your spiritual vines. They're getting through that wall, that broken down fleshly carnal wall, and you need to get there and put a Holy Ghost wall around your heart. That's what he was saying to her in so many words. She didn't pay any attention to his will that time. She said, oh, I will seek him here, and I will seek him here, and I'll seek him here, and I'll seek him over here. But she didn't find him. So then when she finally found him, as she ended up in the prayer closet, the mountain of division, the mountain of separation from things of the world, as she ended up there with him, well, then she became so concerned about his will. Now she said, don't try to stir up my love until he please. Don't try to just get me stirred up and push this way or push that way. She said, just let me alone. Let me stay here with him until the Holy Ghost begins to move through. I'll just wait until the Holy Ghost stirs up. I'll wait till the bridegroom is pleased. I want his will. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 6. Now then, and she says this, who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the powders of the merchant? Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke? Now, we studied a little bit ministerial conference, about the smoke and what it was a symbol of, didn't we? Was that when we studied it, huh? And we learned how that smoke was the symbol of holy hatred against sin. And we taught you and showed you, beloved, in the Word of God, how that, for example, the first pillar of smoke starts here in the courtyard. Amen. When Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, beloved, he shed his blood and died and was buried and rose again the third day for your sins. Then God sent the Holy Ghost fire on the day of Pentecost, amen, to be joined with the sacrifice in order to make a pillar of smoke in the courtyard. This much of the cross extended into the courtyard. This much of the cross here was hid in the holy place. And this much of the cross here was hid in the Holy of Holies. So in the courtyard, they had the smoke. They had a pillar of smoke here as a demonstration of God's holy hatred against sin. Beloved, when Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, it was a demonstration of God's holy hatred against sin. Then when they came in here, the priest did not dare to come into the holy place and to dare partake of the light of the candlestick, so to speak, or the wisdom, understanding, and knowledge until he came here first. He had to be covered by this cloud right here, though it's small so you can see the rest of the stature, but this cloud filled the whole house there. And he had to come under that holy hatred. And what was it about? I told you that when they come in here, there was no natural light in the tabernacle. The only light there was that light of that candlestick. And when the priest came over to this candlestick, clothed with this pillar of smoke, it was a demonstration, beloved, that he's willing to leave the light of his carnal mind out here in the courtyard, willing to set aside all other lights and take the light of the candlestick and walk and minister and worship in the light of the candlestick. And he didn't dare come over to the table of showbread, the governmental bread, and to eat of governmental bread without coming under the smoke of a Bahaya that was upon the altar of incense. And in the same way, when he came into the Holy of Holies, he had to bring in his golden censer. He had to get fire from the courtyard. He had to pass through the holy place and pick up some incense. And he had to come on in. And before that, he put the blood mercy upon the mercy seat there. Before that, he came in the presence of God. He had to come in with that pillar of smoke, that holy hatred against sin. There's a little song that says, "How did you come up out of the wilderness?" Praise God. How'd you come up out of the wilderness? With the holy hatred for sin and for your flesh and your murmuring and your complaining. How'd you come up out of the wilderness? Have you been in the wilderness lately, spiritually? How'd you come out of it? Just like you went in? Or did you come with pillars of smoke? Glory be to God. Habababahushaya. You ought to come out of a wilderness hating something. You see what I mean, of the flesh, and with a greater hatred for the flesh and the world and the devil than when you went into the wilderness. Glory to God. Well, it's real. Oh, hallelujah. Abba-ba-ba-hushaya. Said, who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed? Not coming up with a fleshly hatred. A lot of times people get a fleshly hatred against something. Sometimes we get a fleshly hatred against somebody else if they don't just look like we do or fit our particular mold. And it's not really God's holy hatred. Now, are you with me, huh? You can always tell when it's God's holy hatred because it's perfumed with myrrh or humility. Sometimes when God makes us look a certain way, you know, we can't just dress like other people. We can't just look like them. But sometimes, you know, we can even obey God and still not have a holy hatred about it. Sometimes you can let your hair grow and you still not have a holy hatred. You know how you can tell? Because you ain't perfumed. Praise God. Now listen to me. Your minds are wandering here tonight. Stop it on me or I'll stop right now and go home. I can't bear it. I haven't got the strength to get here and just stomp and preach and holler. I'm going to teach you, and you come to Bible class, and you keep your minds in this building when you get here. Now, what was I going to say to you? Perfumed with myrrh. Beloved, when God requires obedience out of you, and if you go on with God, he'll show you that you are to let your hair grow. The bride has got long hair. And it don't take you 10 years to let your hair grow. Now, I don't care if you want to shave your head. That's all right with me. Go right on. But I know, beloved, the way that you have to go when you go on with God. And he wouldn't be a righteous, holy God if he made me go one way and let you go another one. But when we get perfumed with humility, then, beloved, we're surrendered just to do the will of God. Whether anybody else walks with us, it don't matter. We'll just walk alone. And you know, when you get that perfume, then not everybody's going to pay any attention to it, but people that have a hunger to go on for God, Abba-Bahaya, they're going to take notice of you. Just like Paul said, "Be ye followers together of me, for I'm following Christ." Hallelujah. So how'd you come up out of the wilderness? With holy hatred for sin. And yet it's not that fleshly hatred that gets mad at the other person, is ready to club them down if they don't just walk in perfect step with you. You just go on with God's holy hatred, and you're perfumed with that myrrh, amen, of humility, that you're surrendered to do the will of God inside and out, amen. You know, we human beings, we're funny. We like for somebody to walk with us. We don't like to walk alone. If we find somebody else going to walk a different way, well, we like to pick up our redemptive cudgel and club him if we can and make him come along with us so we don't have to suffer walking alone. And so he says here, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense. Now, frankincense was a symbol of faith. And I'll show you that later on in the Song of Solomon. In fact, in the next chapter, we'll be coming to it. And you'll see very clearly that frankincense is a picture of faith, with humility and faith. Holy hatred that's accompanied with humility and of faith. And with all of the powders of the merchant. Praise the name of the Lord. With all the other fragrant spices, if we go back to Exodus and study the ingredients that went into the incense here, well, maybe we ought to look at those for just a moment while we're passing by.
This is the end of side two of the second cassette of tape number JE35. This message is continued onto the first cassette of tape number JE36.